This is from Dark Rituals, Dark Powers, session number 5, and this is part B. Part B that deals with law enforcement and investigating satanic ritual abuse and the crimes connected. So, session number 5, part B. Going back to Ezekiel is very vital at this time to understand again what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about, a secret power of lawlessness that is already operative, a secret power of lawlessness that is supernaturally operative. Understanding that the dark side works, well, they're great or, well, part of their power is... the reason that they are able to do so much is the secrecy issue. Not only do underground Satanists operate in a physical secrecy, and that is plotting, planning, doing everything in secret, the mind control involves suppressing memories and suppressing what's been done to the victims, but there is a supranatural operative power that keeps it all a secret for now. Now, this is because I believe when it comes to satanic ritual abuse and the creation of chosen ones and the creation of those who can be used for the conjuring of spirits, the bringing of more demonic presence, and the programming that would enable them to be part of the great chaos or the great revolt they call the Black Awakening. Now, this is at the very core of the rise of the Antichrist. So we're talking about some of the very, the pinnacle of satanic operations, the work. We're going for the neck of the operation of the, well, underground satanic agenda that is and has been going on underground for a long time. Now, Jesus told the parable in the Gospels about the sower that is sowing the word of God out into the field. And there are those that receive it, and the wheat begin to grow up. He's referring to those who believe the word of God are saved and begin to grow. But he immediately tells the story of how the evil one comes in behind during the night. Now, this is what Jesus said before the launching of the church, before Pentecost, before the book of Acts. And so he's already giving this picture of a counterfeit church. The field is the world. It's almost like it's a neutral ground. And as the word of God goes out and people get saved, the body of Christ is growing, people are redeemed. During the night, in secrecy, in hiddenness, the evil one is operative directly. And he's creating tares. He's sowing his word, which is counterfeit. He's not bringing transformation, but transmutation. So this is very vital in our understanding about how Jesus revealed how the enemy would work. And how those created to serve directly the dark side could be growing up right in and among the wheat. And that refers to the world as a whole, not so much even in the body, but that would include inside the body of Christ. So I think it's vital to understand how Jesus gave in pictorial form that parable, and that the word of God talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now operative. Now there again is that picture. Who sees the prince of the power of the air? The ruler of this domain of the atmosphere around the earth. So there is this massive, massive, massive activity going on with probably hundreds of millions of demonic presence. Ephesians 6 speaks about the hierarchy of that presence in the air, on the ground, in temple sites, in ritual sites, where Satan has his throne, in individuals, operative in the air, that kind of thing. And so there would be the operative work against the church, against believers, infiltration and influence into politics, military, and other avenues, but then the direct work in and through people. Just as God works in and through believers to get other people saved and discipled and helped, that prayers be done for revival, the advance of the church, things like that. Well, in the context it's very important to realize that Satan works in the same but counterfeit way, that he has his demonic presence. Demons are in individuals. They believe the demonic doctrine. They believe in the agenda. And so they work for that agenda, globalism, weapons of planetary defense for the fact of Armageddon. So this is all the big picture. When it comes down to the precursors and that which is needed, well, we have satanic ritual abuse that involves, as I've said, and I think that needs to really be thought through, one satanic ritually abused person, if you find them at 20 years old or 30 years old or 40 years old, let's say at 20. Mostly they're found in their mid-30s and 40. But if you find them there, you've got one individual that has gone through probably a couple thousand satanic rituals since they were a baby. All kinds. Again, look at the satanic ritual calendar and look at the dates, and you're looking at only some of those that have been dated. Not the regular weekly ritual they go to. And they do go weekly. And those rituals can last an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Now, this means that if one that went through 20 years, and we're going to give a very low estimate of 2,000 rituals, and then times that times 4 million known victims, you're now talking millions and millions of satanic rituals that has opened the door for demonic presence, that has summoned the demons, again, so that they, the perpetrators, can receive them in themselves, or they can transfer them into chosen ones, the ritually abused, or that they can summon them and send them against churches, pastors, leaders, or they can send them out into the air or to advance the cause. To grow their coven, per se, to grow and cover their crime. They raise demonic powers in specific rituals for the powers of invisibility and to cloak themselves. And they will raise and do rituals to send out against law enforcement, so that they will not be found out. Now, this occurred when we engaged the one victim that we had as a federal officer's wife. And when she was abducted, we went to Cleveland. We went looking for her, praying, asking God to break through, showing. Sure enough, they found her fallen over in an alley. But in the context, we really were led right to the coven priestess' home. I took law enforcement up. They pounded on the door again and again and again. She finally answered. When they opened the door, the entire room was packed with ritual items, altars, all over, little vials of blood, all over the place. Protection rituals that were done, every kind of thing you can think of to keep herself hidden, what they were doing hidden. And after all of it was done and dealt with law enforcement, the victim who had been pulled back again and again talked about how they did new rituals. They had an orange powder they put around the doorway with summoning spirits. And it was all about, again, blinding officers, keeping officers blinded. Now, if you ask me, do I believe that satanic powers can become operative directly, like a curse, a spell, a hex? If you raise the demons and send them, yes, absolutely, they can become operative. I mean, look at the biblically revealed work of the enemy in 2 Corinthians 4:4, referring to the God, small g, the God of this age, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Look at that idea, blinding, pulling the blanket over, causing them not to be able to perceive. So if you're going to ask me, do satanic powers work? Yes. 2 Thessalonians tells us of counterfeit signs, wonders, miracles done directly by satanic powers, demon powers. Revelation 16, the ritual release of demons affect political and military leaders and seduce them and draw them to Armageddon. The only reason for the world's largest super military army and the day of Armageddon is because of the supernatural dark powers that led the people out. So, yes, I have no question. In law enforcement, as I was permitted to teach at times in the academy, many times they would tell me, don't preach Christ there, Russ. You just got to teach about the law enforcement avenue on ritual crimes. Well, I would always pray ahead of time, Lord, if somebody moves somebody to ask questions, the right questions, so that I can give the answers. Because they gave me permission that if they asked me anything about my faith or about Christ, then I could answer, but only if they asked. So I always prayed, God, open someone's heart, move on someone to ask me. And every single time somebody asked me, well, what is your faith? What do you believe in? What protects you? One officer asked me one time, aren't you concerned about the dark powers? What do you do to protect yourself? So in every case, I got to share Jesus Christ, how I got saved, the authority of Christ, Luke 10, and how power encounters work and how God's power is real. And that's always been a tremendous avenue to share Christ and his work. And so I would share that with officers. Now, you would have some officers sit there skeptical about all of it because they know nothing of the powers. Other officers, though, would come to me and ask for prayer covering. One officer came to me and said they got involved with one criminal activity and a voodoo woman put a curse on him because they caught them and were arresting them. And he was literally afraid and he wanted me to pray it off, which I did. And so there was a great interaction, and listen, I would to God that every single law enforcement agent, if they know Jesus, would be taught highly in biblical and cutting-edge spiritual warfare issues. Because I believe crime, like we mentioned in Tom McGowan's book, Program to Kill, and other things, I believe that many crimes are committed by demonic inspiration. Now, take a look at Judas, and how he was there at the Lord's table. Again, he didn't believe in Jesus. His heart was open to evil. And the Bible tells us that Satan literally entered into him, and he got up and he went out and betrayed the Son of God unto death for money. So it was a criminal activity behind the scenes in which he was setting the Savior of the world up, and he exchanged it for money. I mean, can you see the drug deal, money, exchange, behind the scenes, in secrecy? I mean, this was completely a setup, but it was also demonically, or, well, in this case, directly satanically guided. I've been involved in cases where I was asked to come in. A person would hear voices in their head. A woman that heard voices tell her to kill her children and drown them. There's many activities like this, where there is simply the demonic that has gotten into people. They can't get it out themselves. And so in criminology, though you have to deal with the crime and what they did, we can look at the causes inwardly too. I believe there's probably many criminals, and I believe that there are law enforcement agents that work in the prison systems that would agree 100% that many of these guys are demonized. Demonized and crazed. I mean, look at Charles Manson. Look at Jeffrey Dahmer in the cases we got involved with, where direct demonization was involved in the deep criminal and vile activities that were done. So law enforcement has to bear the sword ordained by God to deal with real radical evil. It has to be here. We have to have a law enforcement here. And but then if we add in this prayer oversight over all law enforcement, and if law enforcement who are believer in Christ learn spiritual warfare and prayer and dealing with this, and if churches in a city begin to pray collectively and intensely against crime, against demonic activity. Listen, where revivals, and if you do a quick study of the Great Awakening, the massive revival that occurred with Jonathan Edwards, you can read about how that so many people got saved, so much of the grace and power of God was struck, that jails were empty. Bars and saloons didn't have any patrons. That it literally affected society. Under John Wesley and others, when revival struck, some sociologists say that helped save England from social collapse. So you have this massive, massive work of God that when in an individual's life, changing a heart, where there's repentance of all the evil, turning to God to live in truth, and you know, you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you live the truth. And when in a city, many people get saved, when great revival comes, a great turning occurs. We need a great turning in our nation. So does Russia. So does Europe. So in your city, again, as you've looked through this series, if you feel dark oppression over the city, that is most likely because there is a larger percentage of individuals that are demonized in some level, and most likely that rituals have been done for some time, kind of like as if you think in terms of a fire, a bonfire, and the smoke that goes up into the air. Now, I was at a Christian conference, it was concerts, it was speakers, but in the evenings, everybody camped. There were thousands of campsites, but in the evenings, everybody had fires. The one evening I noticed, as I stayed there, the entire area, the smoke hung in the air everywhere. You couldn't just smell it, you see it. You know, just 20, 30, 40, 50 feet up. And I don't know if it was because of the dense atmosphere that night, because of the weather, whatever, but it just hung everywhere. And that's the idea. If you have oppression hanging in the air, hanging over the city or area you're in, then I'm going to say that most likely direct rituals have been done for a long, long time. And the demonic presence that have been raised again and again and again and again and again collect in the air, the atmosphere, the realm, so as to bring influence in the air, on the ground, operative influence. That helps development of evil, development of crimes, development of, you know, a territory. It's like the demonic is getting hold of the territory. It brings a critical mass of some antagonism against Christianity. It brings, if the church allows it, it brings suppression and silence. You know, in cities where there is a dark, oppressive, a sense of oppression demonically, look at all the hundreds of churches, and it seems that many, if not most, are silent and suppressed, that it's not God's power and presence. You know what it's like for believers, anyway, when revivals occur, or when you've been to a service, worship service, that is so powerful, it's as though God's power hangs in the air, and God's power is lit up everywhere in the service, and it's bright, and it's powerful, and it's pointing to the presence of God. Wherever God manifests through your life as a believer, through the church's prayers, there can be, well, what churches in Seoul, Korea, in South Korea, talk about an open heaven. Jesse Penn Lewis, in helping to pray for great revival, they talk about, both sides talk about, an open heaven. In South Korea, they have Prayer Mountain, where thousands and thousands of believers every day are there praying. Praying for the salvation of South Korea, praying for the salvation of North Korea, praying for the barrier between North and South to remain so that the North doesn't come down and attack. You can read about many of the churches in Prayer Mountain in Korea, but how pastors will talk about the reason why so many thousands and thousands and thousands are getting saved, the reason why the churches are so powerful. One church has 900,000 members. Another church in the city has well over 600,000 members. It's vast in their development, and these are churches where salvations, healings, deliverance, and the great power of God is. Now, that's because nonstop prayer is going up for the advancement of the cause of Christ, the power of God to be there, salvations to occur, and praying against the enemy. And so there is a sense that the kingdom of God is deeply expressed and sensed. And both currently, they call it an open heaven. And Jesse Penn Lewis, the writer, if you ever read, he has a little booklet or the little booklet that was written called Prayer and Evangelism. Prayer helps as we pray. It's as though God's hand. Look at, again, Acts chapter 5, where the very leading of the Spirit in the prayer of Peter is stretch out your hand in addressing God. Stretch out your hand, the idea of God's hands going out. And again, our idea today would be save, heal, deliver, crush satanic power, show your signs and wonders, God, to glorify your holy servant Jesus. And look what occurs when they prayed for God's power to give them boldness. So much power of God was manifest and expressed that it literally shook the building. So in a city, in an area, even in a home, as with an individual life, demonic power can be manifest, demonstrative, and seen and felt and known. So can the power of God. And it really depends on what's going on the ground. If 500 churches have 38 seconds of prayer on Sunday morning that has nothing to do really with the city as a whole, then there's really no way of opening, you know, praying and seeing God's power, like Acts 4, be that demonstrative. And it may be an indicator that the dark side has built up such a level of oppression that churches have been kind of pushed back, shrunken down in the sense of their expression, and so they are silenced and suppressed. Now, if you've ever felt oppressed by the enemy, where it brings almost a spiritual depression, one of the evidences of real demonic or satanic oppression is a believer doesn't feel like praying, or doesn't, or they notice, begin to notice they're not praying at all. They feel more agitated, shut down, depressed. Ideas are popping in their head about, you know, God doesn't hear, what use, you know, all that. Until you get up, stand up, declare the word of God and pray against that and command against that. And literally, as I've called it in my own life, clear the air around you, the spiritual atmosphere. Churches, even when they have worship services, can seem bogged down, suppressed. Get up. Lead the church in unleashing authoritative prayers against the demonic and praying for the power of God to be manifest. So in a city, in an area, even inside of a worship service or your life, there can be the expressed manifestation of the presence and power of God. But that comes through those avenues. Living by faith, living in the fullness of Christ, and there should be, as we read in Ephesians 6, the manifest, mighty power of God coming through you. It's and if that's not happening, then it's possible the other side is advancing. Now, that's, again, the picture of the Old Testament when Moses was up on the mountain praying with his arms of intercession raised. Israel was fighting against a nation that was demonized and summoned demons. That's how it worked in those days. So the demonized nation, energized by demonic powers, was moving forward. And when Moses had his arms up praying, God's power operative in Israel moved them forward to win. But when he got tired, when the arms began to go down, that's as if the doorway, the window of God coming through and operative through the laws of engagement, were being shut, and Israel began to lose. As others went up to help Moses and raise his arms and keep him praying and pray with him, God's presence and power moved Israel forward and won the day. Now, there's another story that should be looked at. I think that is in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27, where there is a pagan demon-worshipping king and tribe. Israel had come to bring attack against them. And when this king sent 700 soldiers out, that didn't work. They were still losing. So he took his own son, sacrificed his own son to a demon god on the wall. And the scriptures indicate, do a deep study of it, that all of a sudden a rage, a massive wrath, a passionate fighting of the pagan demonized soldiers, it seemed like they were all of a sudden supercharged by the powers of darkness that would have come through that blood sacrificial ritual that helped them do what? Defeat, push back Israel. So spiritual presence had everything to do with some of those battles. In law enforcement, spiritual presence will have everything to do with catching criminals, finding the victims, uncovering crimes, and getting evidence. It'll have everything to do where the churches are, you know, if churches do the will of God, they'll be very powerful, expressive. If churches are not powerful and expressive, they are subnormal. They are not what God intended. And the reading of the book of Acts will bring that out again and again. Now, in this second part to session number 5 in the area of law enforcement and satanic crimes, again, I think the backdrop study should be Ezekiel chapter 8. And if you understand Ezekiel chapter 8 and what occurs there, number one, deep satanic Luciferic rituals were going on in a hidden place, a very deeply hidden place. And so much so, the signs, the symbols, it would include a blood sacrifice, human sacrifice, all those things would be included in deep, deep satanic Luciferic worship, even in that day. Now, we're talking thousands of years ago where this was going on. Now, you'll notice immediately in Ezekiel 8, it was in a hidden place, and absolutely nobody. Now, this is in, again, the city of God. This is right in the very city of God. You think, oh, this is the city of God. It's got the temple of God. It's got a prophet there. That can't happen. Well, that's the goofy kind of teaching. Well, you know, we're a church and nothing can happen here. Well, not if they, you know, not if they got somebody like Judas who doesn't believe, that carries demonic, you know, dark presence right into the building. And not if infiltrators come, not if, you know, in the city. I've got a city here that has 500 churches. But we've also got satanic ritual abuse, covens that we've uncovered, individuals that we've engaged, back and forth battles, on and on and on. And the 500 and some churches really, as collectively, are not influencing the city. The city, even when guests come up here, talk about how they feel the oppression, the darkness over the city. And I agree. So when you look at Ezekiel chapter 8, please understand that the mode of operation, the methodology of the dark side, if they can't be on the top, they will be underneath, underground, anywhere they can be. And in this biblical revelation, the Spirit of God decided to have out. I mean, this is purposed, selective material. God wanted us to know what not only what did occur, but how this operates. Now, notice in Ezekiel 8 that it was the prophet Ezekiel. He did not know. You've got a prophet that has the power of God on his life individually, and he did not know. Let me tell you why I know this is a ritual, Luciferic ritual that is so deep, so broad, so wide. Because once he does get in there, all the signs and the symbols on the walls, all the stuff, including the 70 elders, you know, these are now people that are supposed to be, you know, these elders in Israel, these people are, you know, supposed to be on the one side of the fence. And clearly they're living double lives. In every satanic ritual coven, in everything that's behind satanic ritual abuse, the perpetrators are living double lives. They can clearly go to church. They can clearly be a trustee, a deacon. They can clearly be in, you know, the local community to look like an upstanding, impeccable individual. That is part of the purposed, plotted, planned cloak. They're meant to look that way. And there's a psychologist, I believe, Robert J. Lifton, in a book called The Nazi Doctors. He called this doubling, like Mengele. I mean, he can go home to his family, play with his kids, and look like a respectable man, a family man. But then kind of switch into that radical evil nature and do what he did in his experimentation and horrific experiments on human beings. Now, that's true about perpetrators in satanic ritual abuse. They can look like the best of the best publicly, but be involved in the deepest and worst of what God calls detestable practices. And that's true in child pedophilia. You know, again, they can look like one thing and play, and you'd never, think just by looking. That's why I'm going to tell you right now that the only way that the satanic rituals, luciferic summoning of demons, the practice, the human sacrifice, and catching the elders of Israel playing this doubling, this game, worshiping dark powers while they presented themselves as something else. Now, the only way it was found out is that God, listen, opened a supernatural hole into the substructure of radical evil. It was God that moved Ezekiel. By the Spirit of God, guided him, brought him to the cave area, and literally opened a supernatural door for him to be able to go in, opened a doorway for him to go right inside, and notice that as a believer, Ezekiel was willing to go by the leading of the hand of God to deal with the worst of the worst of radical satanic evil. I'm going to say right now, law enforcement agent or anyone else listening, you're going to have to be willing to look at the worst of the worst of the worst of criminal and satanic and detestable things. Some don't have an eye for it. In other words, they just don't even want to see. But what happens is like what happened there in Ezekiel 8. Nobody knew. Nobody was searching. Nobody was looking. Nobody had any idea. Because the dark side in their operative practice automatically operates in supernatural secrecy, as if they're spiritually domed, covered, protected, guarded, so that they can continue the practice, build up more, and become kind of the gateway for more and more and more demonic activity. Let's ask the question. How did these elders of Israel get recruited and become Luciferic serpent worshipers in that day? Was there eventually one individual that went off, engaged the demonic, led by the demonic, recruited another? Then those two recruited another? And then who taught the practices? Who taught the ritual? Who taught the depth of all of this? That's why I'm saying that what God guided Ezekiel to find was something that went on for years and years and years, and that was building and building and building. And what we've got going on in the United States, and I want you to hear me now, every single city in the United States, if not even little suburb area, little township area, number one, has satanic, richly abused victims, which means that there are probably 30, 40, 50 other victims, which means that if they're in their 30s and 40s, you've got a coven or more in the area that has been operative for 40 or more years, where they have recruited, built perpetrators that can split, program, demonize the victims, raise the victims in covens. I mean, most all victims are coming out in their late 30s and 40s. Very few are coming out younger than that. And so you got right in the city, 30, 40, 50, in large cities like New York, other places, maybe 800, 1,000 victims when they're 4, 5, 15, 13, you know, all they're all being taken to covens. There's a network underground. They're going through rituals again and again and again. The demons are summoned. The demons are released. The dark powers are building the satanic smoke. Someone has titled this concept of Satan's activity, where it's beginning to be sensed and known, the smoke of the devil, the smoke of Satan. So in your city, whether it's been uncovered or not, whether you've seen it or any church has seen it, question, who has been looking for it? Probably no one. Question, if a richly abused person is found, usually, if they give stories to the law enforcement, as we've seen over the years, bits and pieces of stuff is looked into because there's not a whole lot of evidence unless you go after it the right way. But you do have them, you know, the victim, you know, usually taken to a psych ward where drugs are given and things are suppressed. Subpersonalities who know the perpetrators and know the places are usually held down. And then they might be triggered or visited. And again, the whole opera and what's being done by the covens to summon demons, to send demons against the victim, against law enforcement, to keep the suppression, to send one of their workers called a watcher or an enforcer to go after the victim that's trying to get out, to either trigger a subpersonality to come up and run back to the coven, for the enforcer to get a hold of them and take them back. That's why victims can disappear for a while. And there, the subpersonality or part of them that wanted to get out is put down, punished, all kinds of things occur to keep things silenced. And please understand how the dark side has worked. If you find one victim in your area, it means that at least 30, 40, 100 of the victims are there. That deep satanic worship in the deepest sense you can consider has been going on. That the demons have been raised for 40 or more years, that probably outside priests, satanic priests and others have come in, that they've been networked with other coven areas. We're now talking every city, thousands of covens, thousands of perpetrators since the end of the 40s and 50s, and specifically 50s on, that have been raising, purposely breeding, like in the German Lebensburg. I don't want to get into that right now, but bringing about those who would be their demonized. These individual chosen ones can be used to have the twilight language to call the demons. They can have priestess inside. They can have those who can be involved in cutting, cleaning up, getting rid, grinding down the bones, you know, doing all that needs to be done to get rid of the evidences. Oh, there's evidences. I believe just like in Ezekiel 8, God knows exactly who and exactly where the victims are. Like with Cain, remember, who killed his brother and buried him and tried to hide the evidence. God knew. The blood's crying out. I want you to hear this. In your city, blood is crying out. Victims who have been sacrificed, victims who have been killed, never found, ground up, buried, put into a coffin underneath another body. Oh, there's a lot of different methods they use to get rid of the evidence. Law enforcement knows this concept. But God knows that the blood cries out. God knows where the physical evidences are and the perpetrators are. All the tools and where they are. Laptops, recordings, videos. All of the tools and ritual sites and places where the blood spatter may still be. So as we look into this, please understand that it is all there. It is all there in your city going on. Little boys, little girls are being raped. Little boys, little girls are being demonized, split, programmed, used. Perpetrators are coming. They can be in the courts, in law enforcement, in churches, in society, a teacher. And they can present themselves in that satanic, that ability to double, to look like an impeccable family man, community person, but on the other side be the most horrific, detestable person you've ever want to meet. Now, that's what occurred in Ezekiel's day, and God led him. He was willing to go, and as he went in, God kept showing him the detestable practices. The gateways created, the symbols all show and tell, when you look deeply at Ezekiel 8, that had to have been there for a long time. which means they've had to have had many victims, which means that they have summoned the powers again and again and again and again and again. To have all of those elders, to have all those individuals there, God showed where the victimization would be going on, the site, the symbols, and the perpetrators directly. God broke a hole, a supernatural hole, into the substructure of radical evil. On a human level, it would seem that we would have to take sledgehammers, in law enforcement sense, to break in. But if you don't even know, if you have no clue, I mean, what law enforcement agent is going after where there is not even the slightest lead, clue? There just is not. So as I've said earlier in the series, that if churches would move to a half hour of prayer in the service, much of which praying for the advancement of the cause of Christ, salvation of souls, and all that we need to be doing, and include warfare prayer, praying against the demonic presence in the city, in the air, on the ground, and praying, and I believe teams will have to do this, pray for the uncovering, finding the victims, finding the ritual sites to be destroyed, finding the victims that need to be, or the victimizers, the perpetrators that need to be dealt with. God wanted it done in Ezekiel 8. God wanted it done in Ezekiel 8. God wants it done, I believe, in your area. If you are a believer in Christ listening to me now, I pray the Spirit of God moves you as He moves me now to say again, I believe that if we do what God says to do, that massive, massive uncovering will occur. Read, if you will, Hebrews chapter 4. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. God sees omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. He sees all that is going on. He is simply looking for the individuals that will open up to Him to be guided by the Spirit of God to find the victims, to find the ritual sites and bring spiritual destruction and then physical destruction to these sites, and the perpetrators be dealt with directly. Now, I believe if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, you'll read about Manasseh, who opened the doors. He was the gateway, the laws of engagement. He opened to every starry host, all the powers. He opened every door he could. And the satanic encroachment continued all the way into the temple of God, where they were making Asherah poles, symbols were put on the church or the temple doors, pagan occultic symbols. And Manasseh himself got so deep into it, he sacrificed, human sacrificed, his own son to Moloch. God revealed the detestable, the whole city of God that had been led and nothing was done. Nobody did anything. Nobody said a word. And it just grows and grows and grows and grows. If you don't contest it, if you don't deal with it, it just grows and grows and grows. And so God says that innocent blood was shed from one side of the city to the other. And that God was going to bring the severest of judgment because this, which was supposed to be the people of God, turned and became worse than the actual pagan practices around them. It was so deep, so broad, so wide with human sacrifice and the shedding of blood. But all of a sudden, Josiah, I hope and pray that you will become a Josiah. I hope and pray that you will see that the activities that God guided Josiah, they found the Word of God. They dug and they found the Word of God. As you dig into Ezekiel 8, as you dig into 2 Kings 21, 22, 23, as you dig into the Word of God in Revelation 16 and see what's coming as you look and see what is, then please understand that God may guide you the way that Josiah was guided. And there was Holy Spirit, a prophetic insight given through Huldah the prophet. Read all of that. Where, again, God guided. God wanted it done. God wanted his people back. God wanted his word to go forth. God wanted, and that meant safety. No kids would go through satanic sexual ritual abuse. No demons would be summoned. No child of a mother and father would be sacrificed, burned alive to the god Moloch. And so Josiah, man, he went after it. They got everybody together. They surrendered back to God. They opened up to God, and they went after it. They went after it. They shut down the ritual sites, all right. And they dealt with it in that day, where that day, the theocracy. Now here, where the church is separate from law enforcement has to bear the sword part. And the church has to do the massive prayer part. And if you are a law enforcement agent and a believer in Christ, you can, as I'm going to share here in this last 15 minutes, use again, or literally allow God. Just listen, you know what you can start with? God, I open myself to you. As in the days of Ezekiel, I surrender to you to be used to find the deepest, darkest, satanic, evil, criminal activity going on. I'm willing to be used by you. I'm opened up to you. Number two, I surrender to the leading of the Spirit of God. Now listen, you might need to pray and pray and pray and pray. Do what we call a prayer map, beginning to write things down. Where you have evidences and where you have leads, begin to write it down, pray over that. And I'll go over that in just a moment. But begin by being like Josiah, willing to be used of God, guided by God to go directly into the deepest and darkest camp of the enemy. Because there's clearly victims there. It's clear that demons are raised and sent and society is affected. Crime is affected and advanced. The more of dark presence and power manifested, the more the city is going to have crime, going to have activity, going to have more possibilities for more perpetrators. On and on and on it goes. We live in a battlefield until Christ returns, in which all of the radical evil is then eliminated permanently. But now you, as a law enforcement agent, by the ordination of God, or are there to do good, but also to bear the sword of the evil. And as a believer, we can all, and I would say and pray to God that teams would be formed, and realize, after thinking through all of these sessions in Dark Powers, or Dark Rituals, Dark Powers, and then these two sessions in 5, A and B, begin to pray and look for a plan, a plot. And I think that it's always better that you have somebody. Even if you're a law enforcement agent, you're the only believer, you want to go after it, well then connect with outside believers who will be your prayer team that will meet with you once a week, that will be the team that prays for you, even if you have four or five. They literally have a list where they're going to pray for you. You know somebody on a daily basis is praying through a list. Give them a list. Pray for my protection. Pray for God to show me. Pray for God to guide me. Pray for the captain and the chief and the police station to be open. Pray for my fellow law enforcement agents to be saved. Pray for God's influence in this agency. After all, the Spirit of God tells us, Timothy chapter 2, that the priority in the church is to pray for the salvation of and God's power and presence and so forth in and on what? Those in authority. The church should be doing this. Listen, if we're biblically taught, as we try to claim, then it's evidenced in our practice. If your church is praying for the blessing of law enforcement agents, protection, guidance, direction, for God's good and God's bearing of the sword to come through them, then your church is biblically taught and doing well. So how is it? See, have we been discipled here? What does it tell us in Timothy 2? God says, with urgency and of first priority. And if we are doing this, look what God says in that chapter. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wills all, pas anthropos, all humanity, all people, police officers, feds, military, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We need to do all the Spirit of God has taught us to do to see all of the great work of God done in all areas. So here I'm going to give you, number one, some things to do. Number one, ask God to use you. You know, just present yourself. Like if you're a believer in your city, if you're a spiritual leader in your city, if you're a law enforcement agent, if you just simply get before God like Isaiah 6, here am I, Lord God, send me. I don't know of any practices. I don't know for sure what's going on, but I sure am willing. I feel the call. I am here. God, use me. Number two, begin to read all that you can do. You know, the books I mentioned on part A, the listening to all of the session. You're doing the right thing. You know, get all the information you can. If you're a law enforcement agent, look at all the cases. Look what you can find out. You usually have far more information about the crime and the activities and the stories and reports of rituals of satanic stuff than anybody in mainline society would have. So begin to look for the information, look for the knowledge, you know, educate yourself. Most others will not do this for you. Then begin to pray for God to guide you, lead you, direct you. I mean, please understand, know all that you can about spiritual warfare, your authority, the armor of God, how to pray. And you've got to become a powerful prayer warrior and a witness, someone who knows how to lead people to Christ, pray for the healing, and use your authority to cast demons out of individuals and pray against demonic powers. Now, three things right now. Three things. Number one, in the overall agenda, if you just take a page and put this on one each page and begin to do this, you're going to find out your pages over the next 6 months are going to get, you know, filled up with stuff. Begin to pray for victims of satanic ritual abuse of the, you know, satanic agenda to be found, saved, healed, and delivered. Begin simply just to pray, God, help us to find victims. We pray for the victims out there in any measure, any level that are being captivated by Satan, that are being used in any way, that are being deceived in any way, satanic ritually abused individuals in our city. We pray to find the victims, God, rescue them. I mean, remember Peter that was in prison in the book of Acts? He was chained behind iron barred gates. Four individuals were guarding him. But a team was praying for his release. They were praying for Peter, targeting Peter, praying that God would release Peter. What happened? A supernatural rescue occurred. Supernatural intervention occurred. Obviously, an angel comes. The chains literally fall off his arms. The guards are blinded. Peter gets up. The angel leads. The iron barred gate opens, as the scripture says, all by itself. Do you see the supernatural intervention based on the prayers at Rhoda's house? The prayer team was praying specifically for Peter's deliverance, to be rescued. And he was. So you begin to pray for the victims. Many of them have been yearning for years. Won't somebody pray for us? Won't somebody find us? Won't somebody come and rescue us? I have heard the stories and agonized in tears, and also agonized in anger against the dark side. That is why I'm doing this. Oh, I'm going to do it in my city. I'm doing what I'm talking about. I hope and pray to God that we can do even more. Pray to find the victims. You may, again, in the midst of criminal cases, in the midst of phone calls, just by God's providence. It may be like Peter, and we've seen this happen. Peter showed up at the door of the prayer warriors and knocked on the door. Let me in. You will find victims in the most providential way if you're going to pray for their release. Now begin to learn how to deal with them, salvation, healing, and deliverance. That's what they ultimately need. They may need protection. They need to be hidden out from those who would come after them. But pray to find the victims, number one. Number two, begin to pray to find the sites. That's right. We're all the evidence. Pray for God to guide and find the uncontested evidence, just like in Ezekiel's day, just like in the days of Josiah. Pray to find the evidences that may be covered by satanic power, protected by satanic demonic presence. You now can pray that God will smash the demonic powers, smash the curses, the spells, the summoning of demons, to hide all of this. Pray to find the ritual sites, the evidences, and go after that. Number three, pray to find the perpetrators. And you know what? If victims begin to give you names, put those on paper. Begin to do some, investigation. Begin to really pray that God will trip them up, expose them. Ephesians 5 talks about exposing evil deeds of darkness. God wants it done. He wanted this to be exposed in Ezekiel 8. He wanted it to be exposed and dealt with in 2 Kings. I believe that's why God gave us preemptive prophetic insight of Revelation 16. He exposes the future largest globally clashed ritual ever done. God wants it exposed, and as you surrender, open up, let God guide you supernaturally. God will guide you supernaturally to find what no one could find in the flesh, in the natural. Pray for the victims, number one, to be found, healed, saved, delivered, helped in every way. Pray, number two, that the sites, the uncontested evidences, what they use, everything, be found out. Laptops, videos, materials, uncontested evidences. Number three, pray for the perps, the perpetrators. Now, there are some that do the actual deep work, others that are helpers and so forth. I pray that some of the perpetrators, like Saul of Tarshish, breathing out murderous threats against the church, harming the church, but God intervened, brought him to his knees. Here's how I pray for perpetrators. God, either strike them and engage them like you did Saul of Tarshish to save them radical. And the radical saving means they repent, turn away from all the junk, all the stuff, get saved, get filled with the Spirit, and they're willing, and one of the evidences, they're willing to completely turn on the dark side, tell everything. Tell everything. So I pray that there are perpetrators, whatever level, that God would save, intervene and save, that they would come out and they would be the ones that would tell. I would pray that the worst of the worst. Now, I would pray for their salvation. Jesus did die for murderers and satanic ritual abusers and everybody else. Maybe you're listening. See, I know that they monitor everything, so let me say to the believers and law enforcement and others, there may be those that listen to this to see what we're going to do. And I would say to you that you're now realizing that you're out in the open. God knows what you've done. He's coming for you. Whether right now, redemption, but if you reject that, you can be sure, judgment. The wrath of God will fall. Even your demons know this. The demons know it. So praying to find the perpetrators and the evidences that deal with them. Now, I believe that saturating these three things with prayer, 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 you're going to do what we've done over the years. Find victims supernaturally. Find evidences, collect it, use it in the proper way. Yes. Find perpetrators. Even when we could not find direct, stuff, and we knew we had eight victims. Let me give you one story. Eight victims of one perpetrator. He had past military involvement. He was a multiple himself, but he was active. There was many other victims, but we had eight of them. He was damaging people, splitting people, blood sacrificial stuff, sexually abusing and using. We tried to engage him for 2 years, pray. We've, again, found out, disrupted him, many other things. Victims kept coming to us. And then after a little girl that was reported by one other victim was horrifically, sexually, brutally, and bloodily used, I prayed that night that God would do whatever it takes to stop him. I'm telling you the truth before God. The man died 10 days later. He's gone. The victims all know this. They know he's not coming. Since that time, we've uncovered that possibly 200 victims that he perpetrated satanic ritual abuse, sexual abuse, and he used them horribly. Does God take people out? Like King Herod in the book of Acts, where one angel touched King Herod with a sword and he died. The non-Christian Jewish historian Josephus wrote how King Herod filled up with maggots and died in 5 days. Where there is defiant, arrogant individuals who do detestable things, and if, like Pharaoh, they even want to come out after you, there are times, I believe, in our prayers for protection, our prayers for things to be stopped, that God intervenes and takes individuals out, righteously so. And I thank God for that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn. But when they don't, and when more is going to be done, we have prayed, God, whatever it takes. And we've seen this occur. We've seen people be arrested. We know of people in prison right now because of the satanic ritual abuse. Well, the one case, little Jackie Cooper here. Let me tell you some stories here again. Along with those three main areas, here's some things to pray against. Let me just give them to you, five things quickly here. Number one, pray against, with the authority of Christ, pray against the demonic overarching presence in the city. That oppressive sense, all the demonic stuff in the air, in a sense, overarching presence, begin to pray and begin to level constant prayers against that kind of umbrella demonic presence in the city. Number two, pray against the demons that are in these places of rituals. If you find a site, you can be sure demonic presence is there. Pray against them. Command them, you know, and all their stuff to be broken. Go as God guides you, but use the authority of Christ to trample, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and pray against the demons over areas or the places that are like ritual sites and so forth. Number three, pray against the demons that have been summoned to make the covens and the perpetrators invisible to directly protect the covens. Target demonic powers that guard and protect the covens and the perpetrators. Pray against their spiritual demonic protections. Number four, pray against the demons that are in and on the perpetrators and victims. That's right. Even in the gospel, we see where Jesus commanded a demon out of a person who wasn't even present. So as God guides you and leads you, pray against the, we're doing this even now, of people that are, you know, 150 miles away. The fifth thing, pray against the demons that are being raised in the rituals during the weekends at other times. Look at the ritual calendar when victims tell you that a coven meeting is going on. Now, here's what I did years ago when a high-powered satanic, one that could do the ritual, summon the demon, so forth. When they were telling you about all their activities, they left. I began to prayer map. I began to put all the information on a sheet of paper. I began to pray against it again and again and again and again, thundering prayers, asking the Spirit of God to give me insight to pray over everything. So when they returned a few weeks later, they jumped out of the car and literally yelled at me. They said, "What are you doing? Your spiritual warfare stuff?" I said, "What are you talking about?" They said, "We could hardly even get a demon summoned for the last 3 weeks." I specifically detailed the information, the coven, the people, the place, and there was effect. So I did it all the more. We had an individual that was called a watcher that was going after victims to shut them down, to silence them. We heard story after story. I began to pray for, you know, to find this individual. Literally, I come to my home. I go inside to get a few things. My friend is outside, parked at a building next to my house. I hear tires peel out. He eventually returns and says, Russ, a man pulled right up into your yard while a lady was driving. The man leaned out, long blonde hair, big muscular guy, began to take pictures of your house. I saw what he's doing. I chased him, but I lost him. I got information about the guy's name and who he was and why he was taking pictures to target our house in satanic prayer, to do things against us, and if necessary, to physically come after us. The very next day, I am down in the basement praying, and I'm walking up the stairs saying, Lord, if this man, and I named him by name, is really doing this and really part of the system and really, you know, going after the victims, trying to pull them back and do harm against us, let me see him. Let me find him. I walk up the stairs, look out the lattices of the window. He is sitting in a van across the street, spying my house. I instantly went to the door. The moment I opened it, of course, he took off. This kind of thing has occurred again and again. Another time, federal officer's wife. We keep hearing a guy, coven name, Kaino. This horrible ritual worker, sexually abusing individuals, animals, everything's used in the most perverted way, demon rituals. This individual was hurt and horrific, horrific stuff. For 6 months, I heard about this man, but we couldn't find him. So we prayed all the harder. One day, I have one guy with me. We're praying, God, I'm tired of hearing about this guy. If he really exists, help us find him. So the only information I had, the only lead, was a street. I went down to that street praying up and down that street. Sure enough, by the description given to me, I see this man walking with a spirit stick down the street. I stop my car and call the name Kaino. He turns around and says, what? We engage. I tell him to leave, and I name the woman. Leave her alone. And he asks who I am. I tell him. He gets angry. I say, I'm going to pray for you. He gets, you know, even more angry. That was Kaino. We tracked him to his house. We found his real name. We began to thunder our prayers. He was horrific. I'm going to tell you the story. One of the most, he showed up at our church, sitting in a back pew with his spirit stick, rubbing it, unleashing demonic presence. Our prayer warriors went behind him and prayed him down. He was willing to kill us. He was doing rituals, blood sacrificial things against us. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. We had an evangelism training group that came to the house or to the area we were doing a training conference. And one fellow said, I want to go out evangelistically, but the way you do it in Shatter, in finding perpetrators. So I said, okay, let's go to Kaino's house. I knew where he lived. Knocked on the door. A young man comes to the door. We're looking for, they called him Big Daddy Thomas. I said, we're looking for so-and-so. We want to talk to him. Now, I was going to, again, engage him spiritually, evangelistically. The young man said, I'm his nephew, and he's dead. He died. He brought us in the house, and he showed us the obituary, the picture of this man in a casket with all of his charged, demonized rings, turban, spirit stick, all of it still on him. He died with all of his stuff, no question. In hell, lost forever. Defiant to the end, there are some. 2 Thessalonians 2, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So you've got to engage. You've got to realize that if they, you know, be as wise as a serpent, meek as a dove, as Jesus said. Do your prayers and saturate all of this in massive prayer. In another area where we prayed and sought and prayed and sought to find a coven to find the victims, by God's providence, I'm led to a housing project area where we could not find the person that needed the food. We went to the offices, walked in. There is a woman with arms wrapped but bloodied. She'd been in the hospital the night before. She was a satanic, ritually abused individual. The Nazi-oriented black flame satanic coven that we had looked for and prayed for uncovering, she was a victim of it. We began to minister her. Demonic presence was there. Sub-personalities began to tell us everything. We found the location of where the original planters of the coven, the next generation, and then her. We found the land where it's done. Now we're proceeding. I pray that in this session, 70 minutes long now, that it gives you some insight of what to begin to do. We'd love to come to your area and do a conference and training, in-depth and practical exercises just on this. May God bless, guide you. May God, who guided Ezekiel and led the willing, open, obedient servant to go in. You will see detestable things. I pray that God will cause that to rile you like David when he saw Goliath. He wasn't filled with fear. He was filled with outrage. And he, in the name of the God of heaven and earth, went after him. It's time that you and I, in the name of the God of heaven and earth, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go after the dark side and what it's doing and the perpetrators. To bring redemptive grace, yes. But to ask God with fierce prayers to destroy Satan's works and to stop the horrific, detestable things. May God burn with you with a holy, holy fire of the Spirit of God. This is Russ Dizdar, ShatterTheDarkness.net.